So the boys and girls are going to stay in with us today, and they're going to come up and hopefully help me out with part of the message a little bit later. But before we get into the Word this Christmas Sunday, let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for giving us a reason to celebrate, for sending Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, I pray that as we celebrate the birth of Jesus today, this coming next few days, that you'd inspire us with awe of your love for us, demonstrated by the willingness of the Lord Jesus to leave the glories of heaven, enter into our world, to be born as a baby, to live into adulthood, and to ultimately die as our sacrifice. Thank you that it didn't end there, but he rose victoriously and is now seated at your right hand, and has promised to one day come for us. May our understanding of Jesus go beyond just the baby in the manger to encompass the entirety of his existence. And may we be humbled, and may we be blessed, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are certain events in our lives that impact us in such a way that regardless of how much time passes, those events are vividly imprinted in our memories. Now, of course, my wedding day and the 2 days that my sons were born, those are right there. But there's another one that took place about 30 years ago. It's when I went snorkeling for the very first time. And I remember getting into the water and putting my face in and experiencing the underwater world, the beauty of the tropical fish, the coral, the sea turtles swimming by, and thinking, wow, there's this whole other world that I'd never experienced before, that I'd never seen before. It was there all along. And thinking of how many people have missed it because they've never had the opportunity to enter into that other world and see it and experience it for themselves. That's a lot like the spiritual and material world as well. There are these two worlds that most people think are just, well, don't even experience one because they don't overlap, they don't intersect. Many of the people who live in the earthly world know little of the heavenly. It's because those worlds are often separate and parallel. But at Christmas, the first Christmas especially, these worlds intersect. The heavenly world and the earthly world come together. And I want us to think today about how that intersection of those two worlds impacts our lives, impacts us who live on earth. And I'm going to talk about, I could say the spiritual world, but spiritual world has got good forces and forces of evil in it. And I want to focus, I'm going to call it the heavenly world today. It's not just angels, as we're going to see, but everything from heaven, the spiritual good world, and how it impacts life here. And the first thing that I want us to think about today is how the heavenly world provides us with understanding. And we, Nathan, how are we doing today? We got a slide. There we go. The heavenly world provides us with understanding. And we see that angels are used by God to inform us of things that are going on, of things that are going to happen. And we read, first of all, in Luke chapter 1 about a man by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And back in Zechariah's days, there were lots and lots and lots of priests. And there were very limited number of things for priests to do. And so they'd be on a 24-week rotation. And there'd be a division of priests who would be on call for that 1 week twice a year. Kind of like ushering here at Faith Bible Church. Your team is on, and then it cycles through once or twice a year. Well, Zechariah's week was on, and since there were lots of priests and only a few things to do, they would draw names to see who got to do the various things. And these were special privileges, because once your name was drawn, then you don't get to go into the pool anymore. It's like a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And Zechariah's name had been pulled to be the priest that lights the incense in the holy place. And so there would be priests that would go in. There would be priests that would arrange the showbread on the table in the holy place. There would be a priest that would light the candles, and then there would be a priest that would light the incense. And Zechariah's name was called. We don't know whether this was the morning offering or the evening offering. It took place twice a day. But Zechariah was in the temple, in the holy place. The other priests had left. They'd come in, they've done their duty, they'd gone out. Zechariah is all by himself, the candle are lit, the fresh bread is on the table, and he's lighting the incense. And it says that people are praying outside while Zechariah is in there, and I believe that Zechariah was praying as well. And the Jews were praying at this time for the deliverance of Israel. And I believe that that was Zechariah's prayer in the temple. And while he's in there, he's lighting the incense and he's praying for the deliverance of Israel. An angel appears. And not just any angel. This angel has a name. His name is Gabriel. And he stands in the presence of God and he says to Zechariah, he says, "Your prayer has been heard." Now, I've always thought of this as Zechariah, you know, he was old, he didn't have any kids, and thought, oh, he was praying that his wife could have a child. But I don't think that's what Zechariah was praying for. I think Zechariah was praying like all the other Israelites, saying, "God, deliver us, your people." And the angel appears and said, "Your prayer has been heard." And God's redemptive plan is going to involve the specific event in Zechariah's life of having a son. And so he tells Zechariah what's going to happen. He says, "You're going to bear a son that's going to be involved in the deliverance of God's people, and his name is going to be called John. And he's going to be a joy and a delight to you." Now remember, Zechariah is old. And so, as many of you know, we became grandparents about 6 months ago, and we're helping out with childcare 2 days a week. And I'll tell you, after watching an infant for just a few hours in a day, it's exhausting. And that's as an infant. I mean, wait till they become teenagers. I can't even imagine. But the angel assures Zechariah, he is going to be a joy and a delight to you. Zechariah, don't worry. This kid's going to be a good kid. He's going to be easy to raise. He's going to bring you joy. He's going to be your delight. And not just for you, because this is not about you, Zechariah. This is about everybody that God wants to impact. Many will rejoice because of him. And it's not just other people that are going to be impacted. He is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to please other people. He's going to please God too. And then he goes in and tells him about the ministry that he's going to have. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring many people back to God, and he's going to make people ready for the Messiah. The angel informed Zechariah of what was going on so that Zechariah could see the place that he plays, the place his family plays in the greater scheme of God's great plan. Gabriel tells him, "Zechariah, this is more than about you. This is about what God is going to do on earth." And when the heavenly world gives us understanding of the part that we play in God's redemptive plan, it's a wonderful thing to be playing a part in God's redemptive drama. And God has a part for you and for me as well, to spread the glory of his name, to spread the news of the gospel of his son. And the word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in this case, angels, informed Zechariah of the part that he was playing. Do you know what part you are playing? Look in God's Word. He has communicated it to us. But it doesn't stop just with Zechariah. We move on a few verses and we see Gabriel again appearing to Mary. And when we see the angel appear to Mary, he greets her with this phrase, "Don't be afraid. You're going to give birth to a son, and he will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants, and his kingdom will never end." Wow, Mary, great news. But it starts out with this, "Don't be afraid." And I don't think that "don't be afraid" was, "Don't be afraid that there's an angel that appears to you." There were lots of things that Mary could have been afraid of. Mary would have had to go and tell Joseph the news that she just heard. And you can just imagine Mary going to Joseph, or thinking about going to Joseph and saying, "Joseph, guess what? An angel appeared to me and tells me that I'm pregnant." I'm going to kind of put them on the spot, but a couple weeks ago I talked about this in the prayer time, and Jack and Helen Akamine were in there, and I asked Helen, I said, "What do you think Jack would have said if you had gone to him when you were engaged and said, 'Jack, guess what? An angel told me that I'm pregnant.'" And Helen's response was, do you remember what you said, Helen? Helen's response was, "He would have said I was crazy." I think that that's, you know, for any of you who have been engaged and you thought about a conversation like that, if you had heard that from your fiancé, and you think, "You're crazy." And I think that Mary's mind could have very easily gone in that direction. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And then Mary has to live with her friends and her family in a small town community. And the suspicion, the accusations, the gossip. And the angel says, "Mary, don't be afraid." Could you imagine being given the responsibility of raising the Son of God? I mean, it's a big enough responsibility raising the children that God gives us, but imagine you were given the Son of God to raise, provide for, nurture, instruct. That would be intimidating. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid." Imagine the uncertainty of childbirth. Back in those days, there were a large number of percentage of mothers that didn't make it past the birth of the child. I'm sure Mary was intimidated, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid." See, understanding calms fear. But when we understand what's going on, it helps relieve the fears of our anticipation of unpleasant things in the future. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says that if we don't worry but pray about everything, it says the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It says that the peace of God that comes is even better than understanding. Understanding can alleviate fear, but the peace of God extinguishes it. And God provides us with that peace. And the heavenly world continues to give us instructions, information, understanding of what God is doing. And then we see the angels move on from there into Luke chapter 2, and they appear to the shepherds. And an angel appears to the shepherds and says to you, a Savior, he says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And he says, "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." But what you'll notice here is that the angels don't command the shepherds to go. It's the middle of the night. The shepherds are out there. They're watching over their flocks, protecting them from other people that might come and steal sheep, protecting them from wild animals. And so the angel appears and says, "Hey, there's something going on in town you might be interested in," but the angel doesn't command them to go. Provides them with the information. What they do with the information makes all the difference in the world. And so the shepherds decide that they are going to go. And when they go, they see that the angel word was true. The heavenly world provides us with important information. Christmas is one piece of that information provided. But the heavenly world tells us that a loving and righteous God has seen us in our separated state and sin and sent his Son to earth to die for us. And through faith in him, we are reconciled to God from whom we've been separated. Now that's the information that's provided, but a response is necessary. What are we going to do with the information? If we respond positively, there is blessings untold in this life and for all of eternity. But if we ignore it, we do so at our own peril, because the heavenly world has informed us that if we ignore it, if we reject it, we spend eternity separated from God. The heavenly world provides us with great information. Information about what's going on now, what's coming in the future. And like the shepherds, the choice is ours of how we respond. But it's not just information or understanding that God's realm provides us with. The heavenly world also assists us in praise. We see here that the angels, there was a multitude of angels that appeared after the angel gave the word to the shepherds. And they were praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. In a response to that, the shepherds end up going, following the angel's instruction, and they see everything just as the angel had said, and they result in praising God as well. The townspeople hear the report of what the shepherds said, and they respond in praise and amazement. And so what you see is praise producing praise producing praise. It starts with the heavenly world. It continues on through us to other people. And this is where I need the boys and the girls to come up and help me. So if you guys are, if you sang in the program last week or are that age, could you come up and give me a hand with something? I've got a little game I want to play with you guys. Come on. Come on up. And there's also prizes at the end. So if there are any, oh, there we go. If there are any more that are interested in a prize. All right. So who can tell me, what is praise? What do you think?
It's like worship.
Okay. It's like worship. Worship is like praise. Okay. Yeah, Quinn?
Glorifying.
Okay. Anything else? Yeah, what do you think, Jonas?
It's basically Jesus is the highest of
okay, saying that Jesus is the highest of everything. I think what praise is telling God or telling others two things. Great things that he's done or great things that he is. Okay, we can praise God for the things that he's done or we can praise God for who he is just by being God. Next Sunday, we're going to have all the people that are in here, we're going to have a time of praising God for the things that he's done. Okay, we're going to talk about things that we've seen God do. But what I want to do with you guys is try to come up with some praises of God for who he is. And I've got in here some little cards with letters on them. Okay, this one is an L. Yeah, it's not a 7, it's an L. What can you think of that we could praise God for who he is that starts with the letter L? What do you think? He's loving, okay? Anything else? What do you think, Miley? He's the Lord. Very good. Yeah, Lucy? Okay. Yeah. Okay, he's given us a likeness. Good. Quinn? He's life. Wow, you guys are good. You got a lot to live up to next week. Okay, let's go to another letter. Letter R. What about God? Yeah, Lucy. He's righteous. Okay, anything else? Any other R's? I had a hard time after righteous too, so let's go on to another one. How about B? Yeah. Okay, he blesses. That one kind of what he does. He blesses, okay? Save that one for next week. Is God small? What is he? He's big, okay? Anything else that starts with a B? Is God afraid? He's brave, okay? Is God timid? What do you think God is? Bold, very good. You got any other B's? Okay, let's keep going. How about a G? Yes. What's that? He's great. He's good. Yes, Trevor? He's gracious. Lucy? He's God. Very good. Okay. A couple more here. A. Yeah. He's amazing. Very good. Yeah, Quinn? Above all. Yes, Jonas? Awesome. All right. Yeah, you guys came up with some that I hadn't even. All-seeing. Very good. How about M? Last one. Yes? Merciful. Good. Majestic. Magnificent. Yes? Mighty. Wow, very good. Okay, so what happens, and I think you guys hang on here just a second. I'm curious, how many people, as the kids were saying things to praise God for with a letter, how many people are thinking out here, oh, how about, you know, this word or that word? Show me your hands. Thank you. The rest of you are just a bunch of slackers today. No, because that was the whole purpose. Because I wanted to illustrate that when somebody starts praising God, it's contagious. And it helps us to think about other ways that we can praise God as well. And I noticed that when you guys did that too, that somebody would say something that praised God, and then somebody else would say something, and back and forth. It's important that we do it. Praising God is an important thing because it helps other people praise God. And I would encourage you, I don't know when you get together and have your big Christmas celebration, whether it's Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, maybe it'll even be tonight and carry all the way through till you have to go back to school, but find times to praise God. And when you do that, it's going to make all the people around you, make it easier for them to praise God too. The angels did that for the shepherds, who did it for the townspeople. And as a result, we're praising God today as well. So keep it going, okay? All right, thank you very much. Have a candy cane when you go back. You can come down now and grab a candy cane. Thank you. Yeah, I would encourage you to set aside some time this Christmas, your Christmas celebration, to include a time of praise, to look at who God is. And then next week when we get together, it is going to be a part of our year-end worship service that we want to reflect on some of the things that we've seen God do. Both gives him praise, and as we praise, it enables praise of others so that the praise of God continues. Heavenly world assists us in giving praise. And then finally, we see that the heavenly world protects. We see that in Matthew's gospel, the wise men appear from a foreign country. They show up in Jerusalem, because that's where they would assume that a king would be born. And so they go to Herod the Great and they say, hey, we're looking for the baby who's been born king of the Jews. And so when Herod heard this, he was immediately thinking of wanting to eliminate the competition. He didn't want anybody contending for his throne. And so he devised a plan to kill all the babies that were born in the prophesied city of the Messiah's birth. An angel appears to Joseph and said, Joseph, take your family and go to Egypt. Get out of town. Because if you go to Egypt, Herod has no authority, no jurisdiction there, you will be safe. And so Joseph packs up the family and off they go. And then after a while, after Herod the Great had died, then the angel appears to Joseph again in a dream and says, Joseph, Herod's dead. It's safe to go back home now. And so Joseph packs up the family and back to Galilee they travel. The funny thing was, at least that it strikes me, how did Joseph know that that dream was actually God talking? I mean, I have dreams all the time. I have dreams typically on Saturday night of getting up in front and not being able to find my notes. And maybe that is from God to make sure that I know where my notes are on Sunday morning, but I think that those are just kind of fears that need to be overcome by some understanding and have the peace of God that surpasses understanding guard my hearts and minds so that I can sleep. But how did Joseph know that this was God saying, do this? And I think the passage instructs us because in chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel in verse 19, it says that Joseph was a righteous man. And if we want to be able to hear from the heavenly world, righteousness is so important. We need to live a life that is consistent with what God has revealed in His Word. The word righteous literally means to be compliant with the law. And as Joseph attempted to put the law into practice, we see how he does the right thing for many people. Mary comes to him and says, Joseph, you're not going to believe this, but I just met with an angel who said I'm going to have a baby. And Joseph initially said, you're right, I don't believe you. But Joseph, rather than having self-vindication and publicly humiliating Mary, calling attention to her, chose to divorce her privately. You know, this works for Joseph, but it works for Mary too. Joseph doesn't get quite the validation that he might have felt he wanted, but you know what? This works for everybody, and it's consistent with the law. Joseph was a righteous man. He did the right thing. Chapter 1, verse 24 also says that Joseph was obedient. He did what he was told to do. And he had done it in the past, so the revelation continued to come. If the heavenly world, through the Word of God, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, speaks to us and we ignore it, it's going to be harder to hear next time. But if we pursue righteousness, and we follow through on what God leads us to do step by step by step, then it's easier for us to hear the Word of God, to follow the commands of God, and to enjoy the protection of heaven as well. You know, like I said at the beginning, that snorkeling was like this hugely impacting thing for me when I could see that there's another world out there. The greatest impact for me with the underwater world has not been when I've gone to that world. It's when that world has come to me. I've had a couple of experiences on boats. Years ago, we rented a boat and we took it to Victoria. And as we were coming back to the San Juan Islands and we were crossing the strait, we were in this area where We knew that orcas were supposed to inhabit, and so we're on the boat and we're just looking out in front of us. Do we see any out there? And we're getting closer and closer to San Juan Island, and there's nothing, and it's like, oh, we're not going to see anything. And all of a sudden, this huge noise from the back of this boat, this whoosh. It was an orca that came right up behind us, came up out of the water. I mean, not a full breach, but it's like, wow. Look what's there. The speed, the beauty, totally unexpected. The underwater world came into mind, and everybody on the boat just stood there in silence. We had a similar experience one time going on a whale watching cruise. We were in a small boat, and it was in the area where there were humpbacks. And there were a bunch of them off in the distance, and we're kind of sitting on the boat watching it. And probably no more than 15 or 20 feet away, a humpback whale comes up right alongside the boat. And again, it spouts, and the spray from the spout comes into the boat. And everybody just was instantly silent. The size of those creatures, it was bigger than the boat we were on. And thinking if it had come any closer to us, it could have easily flipped us over. But it was just this awe-inspiring moment to see something from the other world come into ours at close proximity. And that's what we see happening at Christmas. Because the Bible tells us that at Christmas, the Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. The angel, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 talks about the virgin conceiving, and his name shall be what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. You think about God coming to earth as a baby, to grow into a man, to die on the cross as our Savior. God has invaded our world. And that should inspire us with awe. All those attributes, those qualities, those descriptions of God that the kids were talking about became a human being and lived on our planet. And this is the amazing thing to me, is that as Jesus grew, as he died, as he rose, as he ascended, that in the heavenly world right now there is a human being with a physical body. That those worlds didn't just intersect at Christmas and then go their separate ways. There's an overlap. The spiritual world is right here with us. And Jesus is evidence that the spiritual world, the heavenly world, is right here. And the more that we look for it, the better we get at seeing it, the more we will stand in awe of God being with us. May his presence this Christmas inspire us with awe as we reflect on all that he's done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you.